Good day, friends. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a program based upon what the Bible teaches. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ bring you this broadcast again today, and they want you to keep in mind with us that there's a lot of action in the book of Acts. We have been dealing with the early days of Christianity in this current series. We started some weeks ago with the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father. We talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in the second chapter of Acts, and showed the forgiveness of sins, how approximately 3,000 souls gladly received the word and were baptized for the remission of their sins and truly became a part of the Lord's church. On our last broadcast, we showed the plan of God and how His church has a definite part in the plan for salvation. You know, we're aware of the fact that God indeed had a wonderful system in mind, and it's spoken of in Romans, the 5th chapter, that we hope to deal with on future broadcasts, when he says that we are justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we want to look at another account of conversion that's found in the book of Acts, an outstanding action, and this has to do with the conversion of a man who wrote most of the epistles that we have in the New Testament. We first know him as Saul, but he later is known as Paul the Apostle. And I want to go with the 9th chapter of Acts, and if you want to follow us in the broadcast today, feel free to turn your Bibles to that outstanding chapter, and we're going to notice actually what happened in connection with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It begins following, of course, the stoning of Stephen, and also the threats that were made by the leaders of Judaism against those who were following Christ. The thread of thought is picked up here in Acts 9 and 1 on the broadcast today, where it simply says, as Luke records it, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So he's after those who are following Christ Jesus. They're spoken of as people of this way or that way. Later in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, we find in verse 26 that they were called Christians first at Antioch, but he simply refers to them in the text here as this way, if he found any of this way. Picking up the journey then, the narrative, in verse 3 we have this reading, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said," and here's the great question on a broadcast today, "Who art thou, Lord?" And I'm wondering if you're asking that question today. That's one of the questions that's asked. "And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then in the famous 6th verse, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that's another formidable question that you may be asking today. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now there's an interesting aspect here about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You know, we would think that one who is going to write as many books in the New Testament, epistles, as Saul of Tarsus, known as Paul the Apostle, that a very special means would be brought about for his conversion. Well, he was a chosen one to bear the name of the Lord to the Gentiles, and also to proclaim it to those who are of Jewish origin. But we're aware of the fact that he too, as an apostle, did not receive any special, we might say, treatment here upon his obedience to the gospel. What do we mean by that statement? We simply mean that the Lord truly does not operate independently of the spoken word. You see, he was told to go into the city, and it would be told him what he must do. Later in the chapter, you'll find that a brother by the name of Ananias came in to the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And then the famous 18th verse says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized." I like the comment that's made by the Apostle Paul later in a speech in the 22nd chapter of Acts in verse 16, where he's telling about this very event. So if you're reading in the 9th chapter of Acts, also tie the 22nd chapter in. For there he says, "When Ananias came in, He said, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I want to challenge your thinking on the broadcast today in noting how the Lord actually operates in winning souls to Christ. You know, sometimes we find people who are very sincere, who think that the Lord is going to operate directly from heaven, telling the individual sinner what to do to be saved. You know, I find in the writing of Jude that Jude said he wanted the brethren to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This refers to the gospel of Christ that came through the power of the Holy Spirit to the apostles of Pentecost. But you'll notice that it says it was delivered to the saints, not to the alien sinners. What does this mean? This simply means that God has a means and a system by winning souls to Christ. He sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles who were saints in Christ Jesus. They weren't the only ones who were saints, but they truly had to be recognized as Christian in a true Bible sense of the word. And then they were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was brought out in a conversation some years ago that I found to be quite interesting. When I was traveling with an older preacher, we came to a certain community and were doing some visiting in that community. We came to one house where a lady came to the door, and when she found out that we were religious people, she wanted to tell us about how the Lord saved her, about her conversion. Now, I want to make it very clear on the broadcast that I'm not making light to this lady. I believe she was as sincere as anyone could be, and the Lord is going to be the one that's going to judge the validity of what really happened in her life. But I believe she really thought that this happened in her life. She related in detail how the Lord sent a bright light down and how he converted her. I suppose it was based somewhat upon the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and how she knew that she was miraculously saved and how the Lord had told her that her sins had been taken away. When she finished this conversation, I wondered how the older brother was going to react to this. And he simply stood there, almost motionless, and she said, Well, what do you have to say? He said, I'm sorry that you told me about your conversion. And she was taken back. Why, certainly you ought to be glad, as I told you about my conversion. He said, The sad thing about it is that I believe you're an honest person. But he said, You know, I can't preach to the world and tell people what you did to, as you say, be saved from your sins. And she said, Why? Because he said, I can't read of an account of conversion like that in the Bible. He said, You know, the book teaches in 1 Peter 4:11 that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then he pointed out to her how that even in the case of Saul of Tarsus, who truly became an apostle of Jesus Christ and who gave us most of the letters in the New Testament, he was not converted like she claimed that she was. He pointed out to her that it was through the instrumentality of human vessels that the gospel was to be proclaimed to the world. You see, if the Lord was going to tell one person from heaven what to do to be saved, then he'd have to tell everybody, because he's no respecter of persons. Since he doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance, as Peter told us in 2 Peter 3:9, then the Lord would tell everyone individually what to do to be saved. You see, we wouldn't need the gospel teaching, because the Lord would have already told those people. There wouldn't have been any need for a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because the Lord would be telling people individually what to do to be saved. So I thought that this brother gave a good answer to that case, and I pointed out to you on the broadcast today, I challenge your thinking. If you have a concept in your mind that the Lord's going to send an angel down or going to send the Holy Spirit down and probably enter into your life and tell you that your sins are forgiven, you're simply going to have to obey the gospel in the same way that the people did in the book of Acts. This is God's plan. It is his teaching. Now, someone may say, Well, I just never heard anything like that, preacher. Well, the only way I would know anything about what I'm telling you on the broadcast today is simply from what is found in the Word of God. I have no axe to grind with different ideas that people have about conversion and about how the work of the Lord is to be carried on. But on this broadcast, and truly it is our conviction in our life, we must, to the best of our ability, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. So I cite the case of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9. He asked the question in a very definite manner, What must I do? And if you're asking that question today, the answer is to be found in the Bible. Do not expect the Lord to send a special dispensation for you of the Holy Spirit that it will indeed shake you up spiritually and cause you to say, "Now my sins are forgiven." But the point is that the gospel gives us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. In the case of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we find him doing the same thing that the people did at Pentecost. There's no doubt but what he heard the teaching that was offered here. There's no doubt that he obeyed exactly what was stated there by Ananias. After all, Ananias was a little hesitant to go in and talk to him. But we find Ananias was eventually convinced by God that he should, by Christ, that he should do this. Listen to this part of the chapter in Acts 9 and 13. "Then Ananias answered and said, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And then Ananias went and entered into the house where Saul was on the street called Straight in the city of Damascus." And you'll find this to be true all the way through the conversions that are found in the book of Acts. The action in Acts is a definite picture of people hearing the gospel, believing it, obeying it from their heart as the Lord had given teaching. Maybe you're interested in more on this subject. Feel free to let us hear from you. And your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have brought you this program as a religious service, helping us all to come to know more about God's divine truth. Be in the house of the Lord, tell a friend about this broadcast, and be with us next time as we continue on with Action in Acts.